I cannot think of anything better than that, can you? Belonging to Jesus, purchased by His precious blood. Now I belong to Him. Jesus belongs to me. I've asked Diane Reese. I know there are several ladies who could speak tonight, but I asked Diane if she would take a few minutes and remind us of some things that she observed over the years about Linda. So, Diane, you come, if you will.
Several things that Pastor Fletcher just said, I had written in here about a week ago, so it sounds like I'm repeating his, but I'm really not. Linda moved here to Houston in 2009, and most of the people here have known her for many, many years, but I hadn't. From the very beginning, she was warm and friendly, and I felt very comfortable with her. She moved here from Dallas to be near a church where the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is preached and not the doctrines of men. She knew we're responsible, and we have a lot of work to do, but the matter of our salvation is complete in Christ, and we can move forward with confidence. From the very first, as I said, she was very warm to me and friendly, and I felt comfortable with her. The first time she visited in our home, we went walking on the trail over there at Quiet Forest and talked about a bunch of different things, and she says, "I am a sinner." And I said, "Linda, we all are." So we moved on from that. She loved the people of this congregation and sister churches, and she was generous and gave gifts. There were times some people would compliment some of my attire, and I'd say, "Well, Linda gave me this, and she told me what to wear it with." She had good taste, and as Elizabeth Alana says, she was an elegant lady. She kept a very neat apartment, and she had an eagle eye for a speck of dirt on that floor or a wrinkle in her bed covers. Once we were sitting there at her dining table, and she says, "I spilt yogurt in the floor in front of the kitchen sink there, and I got the floor clean, but I could see those specks on the kickboard under the sink. Would you mind?" I didn't mind. Everyone here has pitched in to help Linda in one way or another. And it's not just the ladies. I see everybody here, and I think of things that have done and been said, but the men, too. And I wanted, even though I know several of the men had done some things, I wanted to mention Andy. He has been over there and fixed a thermostat, changed her oil, took care of the technical whatever with the television, and I just thought I'd mention his name. Everybody contributed in their way, not just physical, but fellowship, encouragement, conversation, and as Pauline Morris said, we're all like a piece of a puzzle, and each fits into their particular place. Linda was fun-loving. She was a joy to be around. And even toward the end, when you knew she was going through so much, she would smile, and it just lit up the room for me. Her byword was, "Oh, my soul." Every time she'd get concerned or worried, she'd say, "Oh, my soul," which reminded me of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Linda did all she could to fight cancer, but she trusted the Lord, and she knew that He does all things right for His glory and for His people.
I appreciate those words, and Diane mentioned the fact that Linda moved here from Dallas 11 years ago to be near a church that preaches the gospel, that loves to preach the gospel. And I know sometimes people hear that and they think, well, there's a church on every corner. And there is. There is. But not every church preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's another gospel. The Apostle Paul spoke of this. Another gospel. the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you identify that gospel? Well, I just mention a few things that are true about the gospel that saves sinners. First of all, the true gospel has God as its author. The gospel is not some message, something that men have got together and concocted out of their fallen minds. God is the author of the gospel. And the true gospel has the Lord Jesus Christ as the subject. He is the gospel, really. He is the gospel. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel in which the righteousness of God is revealed. First chapter of Romans, verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And the gospel that saves sinners, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a message designed for those who have nothing to pay, those who cannot contribute one thing to their salvation. You see, salvation is either 100% by the grace of God, or it is not. It is of works. If it's 1% by something other than the grace of God, then it is not the gospel. It is a message that man has made up. And the gospel that saves is the gospel that gives all the glory to God. Someone said, how do I know? How can I tell if I'm hearing the gospel? Well, here's a good gauge. Is the message that you're hearing, does God get all the glory? Or does man get some of the glory? If man gets any of the glory, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Linda knew this, and she loved the gospel. She was, as has already been said, an encouragement to men who preach the gospel. Before she ever moved here, 11 years ago, several times over the years, she would send me a card, and always with words of encouragement to preach the gospel. And the gospel is the gospel that God the Father planned in eternity, and God the Son purchased in time, and God the Holy Spirit applies. That's the gospel that Linda loved, the gospel that she moved here so she could hear preached consistently. I have a set of books back in my library there that she gave to me. They were expensive set of books. It's The Life of George Whitefield, 2-volume set, and I'd come to the place I'd determined I wasn't going to spend any more money on books. I'm up at the age that I just feel like, you know, I don't have the time to buy another book. But she gave me that set, and I couldn't put it down. It was such a blessing to read about that English evangelist that visited in the United States and the birth almost in the late 1700s during the time of the First Great Awakening. The last book that she loaned me was The Wives, that's the title of the book, The Wives of Adoniram Judson, the first Baptist missionary that ever left the shores of the United States. He went out as a Congregationalist, and on the way, he was convinced from the Word of God that baptism, immersion, is the way of baptism. So when he got to India, he and his wife were baptized there by the mission of William Carey. And then he went on to Burma, and he buried his first wife. I believe her name was Anne. And then he remarried, and his second wife passed away. And his third wife outlived him, and she's the one that contributed a great deal to the book that Linda loaned me. Such a blessing. It was an old book, too. I mean, it was an old book. I doubt you could even find that book today anywhere. She told me she found it in some old used bookstore. And I hope if her daughters are watching tonight that you realize you've got a prize in those books that your mother had, and she loved to read and she appreciated the truth. I could say a good deal more about Linda, but I'm going to pass on that right now. Kevin's going to come and sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." What a blessed truth in this hymn, especially that third verse. "My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, it's well with my soul." You come, Kevin.
Even so, it is well
three verses of Scripture that I try to meditate upon, think about when I hear the news of the death of one of God's children. One is found in Psalm 116 in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's looking at death from God's side. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And then there's another one in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And another one, Philippians 1 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul wrote, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. This evening, I'm going to take this last verse and speak to you and I about what takes place when a child of God leaves this world. This verse tells us that two things happen. First, the child of God departs, having a desire to depart. The Apostle Paul used this same word in writing to Timothy about his death that he saw future. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have a friend, a pastor friend, who for many years was afraid of flying. He was just fearful of flying. He wouldn't fly. I think it was his niece, he told me, went with him to the airport there in the state where they live. And she explained to him how it all works. And he said, I saw that board that said, arrivals. And over here I saw this board that said, departures. And it told the time and the gate. That's what Paul said about his death. The time of my departure is at hand. Every child of God, and let me finish that, he was not afraid to fly anymore. Once it was explained to him how it all works, he wasn't any longer afraid of flying. Every child of God has a departure time on God's board, just like those planes have the time of their departure on that board. So you and I and every child of God, and Linda, there was a time that God had ordained from old eternity, a time to be born and a time to die, the Scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and everything is beautiful in His own way. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time on that departure board. And I'm so thankful, as the psalmist said, that my times are in His hands. Your times are in His hands as well. Job said this about this in Job chapter 14. He said this about all men, seeing his days are determined. We like to count years, don't we? He's so many years old. His days, that's a whole lot less than a year. His days are determined. The number of the months are with thee, that is with God. The number of months, the number of days, the number of years. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass over. You hear sometimes people speak about death before their time. That never has happened and never will happen. God has the time fixed. And for God's children, that's a great comfort, isn't it? To depart. Just like my friend learned, there was nothing to fear there at the airport. So for the child of God, there's nothing to fear about death. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death for His children. He swallowed up death. But what happens when a child of God departs? As I've said so far, this happens to all men, but I'm speaking tonight about one of God's children. What happens when a child of God departs? The first thing that happens is this tabernacle in which the child of God has lived is laid aside. This tabernacle, this tent in which we have dwelt for however many days, months, and years that God has given us, it is called the body of our humiliation, this physical body. But the child of God doesn't die. They just depart from this tent. The child of God doesn't die because the child of God has been given eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ in His prayer in John chapter 17 tells us two things about eternal life. Many people think, well, that just means endless duration. Well, that's part of it. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ defined eternal life. He said, this is life eternal. To know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus and His Son, whom Thou hast sent. This is life eternal. It's to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ stood outside the grave, or close to the grave, rather, of Lazarus, who had been dead now for 4 days. And his two sisters were weeping. They were sad, no doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ told Martha, your brother shall rise again. She said, oh, I know he'll rise in the resurrection. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He is eternal life. You see, there's no knowing God. This is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God. But there's only one way to know God. That is through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. So that's the first thing that happens. The child of God departs this tabernacle. Many times it's pretty well worn out. And it's easily taken down. Have you ever camped in a tent? Doesn't take a whole lot of time, does it, to take a tent down? Pull out a few stakes, untie a few ropes, and it's down. Doesn't take long, and it doesn't take long for this body to die. But a child of God departs this tabernacle, but they don't die. The second thing that a child that happens to a child of God when they depart that old sinful nature. And this is one thing that makes dying precious to a child of God. You see, when the Lord saves a person, God quickens a dead sinner and gives him life. The first expression of life is faith, trusting in Christ, believing in Christ. And that new nature that is imparted has to cohabit with the old nature. The old man, the Apostle Paul calls it. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so, as long as we continue in this world, a child of God continues in this world from the time of their conversion, from the time of their regeneration and conversion, there's this ongoing tension always. You read about it in Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul spoke about it. So that we cannot do that which we would. A child of God would never sin. Would never sin. If he could live without sin. But we know that's not possible. Why? Because of that old nature. And there's always that ongoing tension or conflict. The flesh lusting against the spirit, that new man, lusting against the flesh. But when a child of God leaves this world, we depart. We leave that old nature. As I said, that's one thing that makes the death of a child of God precious. In Ecclesiastes, we're told that the death of a person, a child of God, is better than their life, their birth, rather. And the only way we know that is true is because we leave this sinful nature. And third, he departs this sinful world. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this, now listen, this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The world, well, wouldn't you have loved to have seen the world at the end of that first week recorded in Genesis chapter 1? When God looked upon everything that he had made and he said, it's good. I'll tell you something. When God says something's good, it's good. It's good. Amen? But we know when Adam disobeyed God, sin entered into this world. And this world is under a curse. And the world's not going to get any better. Many people somehow believe they're going to bring about a world in which righteousness is going to reign. The only way that's going to take place, and yes, it will take place, but man's not going to produce it. One day this world, the heavens and the earth shall be burned with fire and replaced with a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness. So that's the first thing that our text tells us, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The child of God departs. Someone wrote the words of this hymn. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and miss the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God. It is not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears, and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chain to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside this sinful dust and rise on strong, exulting wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. The child of God departs. Departs this body, this tent in which we have lived. Departs that old sinful nature, never again to be troubled with it, with that. And it departs this sinful world. Now, the second thing the text tells us, the child of God goes to be with Christ. To be with Christ, which is far better. Now, to be with Christ includes a number of things. I'll mention six. First, when Linda departed this world a week and a half ago now, she opened her eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to that point, she had only seen Him with the eye of faith and loved Him. But now she saw Christ and loved Him even more. She sees, when she looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, looked upon Him who loved her and gave Himself for her, she could see the marks in His hands where He was pierced when He was crucified to bear her sins. Don't you know that called for a shout of hallelujah? I believe it did. I believe it did. And the second thing to depart and be with Christ means to receive a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Now that's not our resurrected body. I understand that. The resurrected body of the believer will not be received until Christ comes a second time. But even still, the apostle tells us that when we depart, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You say, explain that. God has never called me to explain His Word. He's called me to proclaim it. And there are things, because of who God is, I can't explain, and neither can any other person. But I believe it because it's what God says in the book. And I believe the book, don't you? That's what God says. The third thing, and this is truly amazing to me, the child of God no longer knows in part. And I just confess unto you tonight, I've been studying this book for a long time. And sometimes I feel like I've just started. I know that's true because it's God's book. It's God's Word. But I know this, that a child of God who is only known in part, just as soon as they arrive in heaven, know even as they are known. No more. She knows more than you and I. If we put all of our knowledge of God together tonight, it probably wouldn't fill up a thimble when you compare how great God is. And yet, Linda, she knows even as she is known. And that's true of every one of His children. And then I like this. Child of God joins a heavenly choir. Old Rolf Barnard told the story one time, and Linda heard me use this example, and she heard Rolf say this as well. He dreamed one night that he died, and he said he went to heaven. And he said it was like a great stadium full of people, full of people. And he saw one chair way up in the height, and he made his way towards that chair. And when he got there, he looked down, and there was his name, Rolf Barnard. You see, those who are saved are those whom God has chosen. Chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. there's not going to be any surprises in heaven. Everyone that God the Father gave to His darling Son to redeem has been redeemed and will be brought home. Not one is going. He's not going to appear there and say, "Father, here am I, and most of the children which you have given me." Oh, no. "Father, here am I, and the children which you have given me." And not one is going to be missing. And Brother Barnard said in his dream, he said, not only did he see his name there, but he took his place and he said, "I began to sing." And Brother Barnard, he loved to sing. He'd be preaching like I'm trying to do tonight, and he'd just start singing. He had a good voice. I would do that if I could sing. Sometimes I feel like it. I really do. But he started singing, and Linda, I guarantee you, she started singing, and she knew the song. She knew the hymn because she had been singing it since the Lord saved her. "Worthy is the Lamb." I wonder if we couldn't hear Linda's voice. "Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us under our God by His blood." And the fifth thing, the child of God enters heaven to serve God. This is what the Scripture says in Revelation 7 and verse 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple." Well, but didn't she serve Him here? Oh, yes, she did. But still, with all of her service here, there was always mixed that imperfection, because she was like all of us. The only one who's ever, only man who's ever done anything that was perfect is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He perfectly satisfied His Father. When He said, "It is finished," it was finished. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here, remember, in John chapter 4, why was He sitting there at the well when that woman of Samaria came? Well, I know He had an appointment there with one of His sheep, no doubt about that. But the Scripture says He was weary. And yes, even in serving the Lord in this body, sometimes we do grow weary. Not weary of the work. We love the work. But sometimes weary in the work. But those in heaven are serving Him and never, ever, ever, ever will grow weary. And the seventh, or the sixth, when child of God departs to be with Christ, they enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy which their Heavenly Father has prepared for His people and gifts to them. In this world, we know and we experience the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you've been saved for any time at all, you know what I'm talking about. You experience the joy of the Lord. That's the fruit, one of the fruits of the Spirit of God. But sometimes we lose that joy, and sometimes God hides His face from His children. And we're like Job. We say, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him." And she'll never experience that again. Oh, no. She's now where the Scripture says there is fullness of joy. Now, to be with Christ is far better. And think about this. Forever with the Lord. It's not temporary. This is for all eternity. I pray that the Lord would bless these words and comfort each one of us, and we could rejoice. I'm rejoicing, are you? I'm rejoicing in Christ. I'm thankful tonight. And I want us to sing this hymn when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. Let's turn to that hymn. I believe it's number 498. And let's stand and we'll be dismissed with this hymn singing. Before we sing the hymn,